Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the word of God that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts right now to you, to your ministry, to exhort us, to edify us, to comfort us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We've been talking a lot about being seated. Thank you for those of you that were able to come out to our drive-in services. We did five. Can you believe it? It seems surreal. I can't believe we were out there in that parking lot doing church outdoors. It was kind of fun. But we talked a lot about being seated in Christ. Let me read these statements to you. They're very powerful. These are from a book written by a gentleman named his nickname Watchman Nee, N-E-E. He was from China. He lived to be 69 years old. He spent the last 20 years of his life in prison, died in prison in 1969. He lived to 69. I'm sorry, his age was 69. I think he died in 1972, from 52 to 72. Spent the last 20, how would you like to spend the last 20, your golden years in prison? But he made the most of it. Talk about making lemonade out of lemons. For the gospel's sake, before he had gotten imprisoned, he had formed 200 churches in China, 200 congregations. He had written over 50 books. We're going to carry a book on the book table. I just ordered some more last night for sit, walk, stand. I don't know how many we have, but we've got more coming. So what I'm going to teach you today is these statements are out of that book, Sit, Walk, Stand, which is a commentary on the book of Ephesians. Here's some statements I want you to absorb this morning. Number one, the Christian's secret is his rest in Christ. The Christian's secret is his rest in Christ. Resting in Christ. Sitting is always followed by walking. So we've been talking a lot lately about being seated. Now we're going to talk to you today about walking. All right? Sit, walk, stand is the name of Watchman Nee's book. So we've talked a lot about sitting down, resting in Christ. What comes after seating? You get up, you begin to walk. Sitting describes our position with Christ in the heavenly realms. Walking is the practical outworking of that position here on earth. Remember Jesus' prayer? Mm-hmm. As in heaven, yeah. So on earth.
Yes.
So it begins in heaven. Where does it begin? The Christian walk begins?
Heaven.
In heaven. What does Ephesians 2:6 tell us? In heaven, it begins in the seated place.
Amen.
We begin in a position of rest. Mm-hmm. Don't try to serve the Lord. Don't try to work for Jesus until you first learn how to sit in that place of rest, favor, and dominion. That's what we covered the last several weeks. You remember? Seated in rest, seated in favor, seated in dominion. Okay. We sit forever with Christ that we may walk continually before men. I love that statement. That's great. We sit forever. That will never change. Your position in heaven in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 2:6, will never change. It's eternal, Mike. It's there forever. You're locked in. You're seated. Can't get you up. Will you please get up from your chair? All right. You're seated there with Christ. But we walk continually before men. This is the practical outworking. This is what the Bible refers to as good works. Good works. God has a work for us to do. Think about it. God has a work for you to do. Each one of you have a work for God to accomplish in your life.
Amen.
We read last week from Acts chapter 19, I believe it was, or 9 or 12. One of those. And David, it says, when he had served his generation, he was laid to rest with his forefathers. I love that statement. When he had served his generation, each one of you have a work to do. Now, I'm not going to take a poll, but have you finished the work yet?
No.
Because if you're finished, usually that's when people check out. I'm coming home, Jesus. But until you're finished, let's be about the Father's business. Let each one of you have a work from heaven. It's a heavenly work. The Bible says, before the foundations of the earth, we were preordained, to do these good works in Christ.
Amen.
Think about it. How old is the earth? 6,000 years, roughly, give or take. Maybe more. Depends on what you believe about that. I'm not going to argue that case, but it's a long time. Before the earth's foundation, Jack, the Lord had already designed, I want Jack on this date in the year 2020 to do this. I want him in 2022 to do this. Every step in your life, good works were ordained before the foundation of the earth. In Christ. Think about it. So it behooves us to discover, what is it I'm supposed to do? See, once you get saved, your life, the Bible says, our life is not our own. You may have had plans to go this way, and the Lord says, no, going that way. Paul wanted to be the next high priest. He was being mentored by a man named Galileo, I believe is his name. And he was being mentored to become the next high priest in the Jewish community. Well, God reversed that whole plan, didn't he? God has a work for you to do. And it's so big, Nadine, it's so mind-boggling. Don't try to figure it out. Just say yes to Jesus.
Amen.
That's all he's looking for. He's not looking for you to... Because it's usually when we try to figure it out and try to, you know, put it into our mold that we mess it up real good. That's what Abraham did with Hagar, the slave girl. And thus we have a lot of persecution coming toward the Jews from a race of people that came along because of the result of Abraham trying to help God. There's a heavenly labor that you and I are called to accomplish here on earth. Heavenly labor. Not our own works, Dan. Not our own plans. Not our own wishes or want-tos. In fact, Peter describes it this way. He says, you have spent enough time in the past doing what your forefathers chose to do. See, if left to ourselves, man will always choose his own way. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Why is that? Why do we go astray? Because we chose the way. Astray is always the way we choose. Aren't we good at that? Astray is the way we choose. But when we say yes to Jesus, it changes our life and we take a different path than what we would have chosen. That's what Peter was saying. You've spent enough time doing what your forefathers chose to do. You're called to a heavenly work. You're called to accomplish a heavenly work. I heard the story once of a man who was on the Titanic. Don't know his name, don't have all the details, but basically when the ship was going down, he was going from person to person out there in the freezing waters before he himself succumbed and died. But witnessing to people about Jesus, getting them saved while they're hanging for dear life on their life jackets or their planks or oars or whatever. And he was telling about Jesus, and then eventually he went under. Well, you know, his whole life mission may have been to be right there at that spot at that time to get those people saved, those last few, right before they went on into eternity as well. Each of us has a work to do. And no work is necessarily better than the other. You know, you say, well, if I'm not Billy Graham, I'm nothing. No, that's not true at all. You have a sphere of influence. You have a world that you're called to affect, a world that only you can change. Each of us have seen probably the movie It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey, he thought his life was...
Yes, that's right.
You get the idea. Colossians 1. See, the world would have been a different place without you, George Bailey.
Yes.
Colossians 1, verse 28. Paul said, this is who I preach. Paul's message was not it was not a topic, it was not a subject, it was a person. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Another translation says, which so powerfully works in me. See, it's not you that's wanting to go be a missionary in the far reaches of the world. It's the power of Christ calling you to that mission. It's not you necessarily so eager to serve these ungrateful kids in a public school or whatever you're called to. It's the power of Christ working in you so mightily. Are you with me? See, we don't choose our own life. That's, again, what was portrayed in It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey would have rather gone all around the world, right? Wanted to be an architect, build things. And God chose a different path, but his life impacted his world for good. It's the power of Christ, his working in us, his power and his abilities. God has put certain abilities in you. I'm not talking about, you know, this is not just natural things. These are supernatural things. Abilities that you may not have even wanted. But he gave them to you. And especially once you got born again, he ignited you. Now, if you haven't discovered what your ability is in Christ or what your work is in Christ to be done, that's okay. Just keep an open heart, an open mind. And we just rest in being seated in him, with him in heavenly places. We rest first, and then we walk. We sit, then we walk. Are you with me?
Amen.
So don't worry if you haven't discovered yet what God's called you to. You will. If you haven't, just sit down and wait a while. Sit down in Christ. Rest in Christ. He'll reveal it to you. And even if you look at Moses, he thought he was supposed to be the next king of Egypt. Nope. Got run out of Egypt. Then he thought, I'll be a shepherd. I'll just die in these hills the rest of my life. Spent from age 40 to roughly 80 shepherding sheep on the backside of Mount Moriah. I guess I'll just die a shepherd.
Nope.
God had other plans.
Amen.
At age 80, okay? So don't any of you get discouraged about where you're at in the timetables, because we don't think like the world does.
No.
Moses started his prime at 80 mm-hmm. and finished out, the Bible says, at 120 with no dimness in his sight. So that he could see the promised land from afar that God had called him to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm getting revved up here. 1 Corinthians 1. Oh, these are such good verses. I used to pray these over Terry when she'd go to work downtown years ago. She was working in the oil industry. And the Holy Spirit just highlighted these verses for me as a prayer for her. It's just good. It's a good prayer for anybody. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way. Wow, there's number one. In Christ Jesus, you have been enriched in every way. Did you know that?
Amen.
If you're not an engineer, naturally didn't get a degree, but God has enriched you in Christ Jesus to engineer, then go engineer. No matter what man says about you, just do it. Because he says here, you, church, have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, when you received Jesus, you got it all.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
When you got Jesus, you got it all. You got everything you need, Peter said, for life and godliness.
Amen.
Therefore, verse 7, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, that sounds like a lot of church talk, but that's practical too. Because everything in the natural realm starts in the spirit realm. Everything we see in the physical realm around us right now started in the unseen spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is not a non-existent realm. It's just unseen by the natural eye. And Paul says here, you don't lack any spiritual gift. So maybe it hasn't manifested in the natural yet in your life, but it's there in spirit. Are you with me? Everything begins in the spirit. The Bible teaches us that. God said, let there be light, and then there was light. He saw it. He said it first, then he saw it. Are you with me? He spoke spirit. He spoke what was in his spirit, because light was in him. And light came out of him, and then it was seen. Are you with me? That's how this world works. It's not the reverse. Now, your mind will tell you, if I got to see it to believe it, right? That is just carnal thinking. That is just flesh. That's this old earth suit talking, saying we got to put seen before unseen. No, unseen comes first. That's why Paul said, listen, anytime you read a promise like this in the Word, get excited. When the Bible says you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, just know that that's going to provide every outward blessing that needs to manifest in your life. Are you with me?
Yeah.
It starts in the spirit. It starts in the unseen realm. And if you got it there, you'll have it here. But it begins there. You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end. Now that's a great promise. How many of you want to be strong to the end? Moses was strong to the end. Joseph was strong to the end. Jesus was strong to the end. We're called to be
strong to the end.
Yeah, you got it. He'll keep you strong to the end, so you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful.
Yes.
Faithful. And we told you last week, listen, God has spent your entire life building things in you. He's been pouring into you. He's been calling you. There's a parable Jesus told one time where he said there was two sons. One said, the father came to him and said, I want you to go do such and so. And the son said, no, I won't do it. And then later he went and did it. Then there was another son. The father said, I want you to go do such and so. And he said, I'll do it. But he didn't do it. So listen, eventually we get around to obedience. But I'm telling you.
Hallelujah.
God is faithful.
Yes, he is. Amen.
Even when we're not.
Amen.
That's the point. That's where I was going with that. He's faithful. He's faithful. Look down in verse 30 in that same chapter. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is a powerful verse. I'm going to read it in the King James. It's really worded well there. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Talking about of God. Of God are ye. In other words, God did this. God put you into Christ Jesus is what he's saying there. Of him are ye. That's a King James way of saying God put you into Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us. That's a powerful, powerful word there. I hope you'll underline those three words. Made unto us. Three powerful words. Jesus Christ is made unto us what? Wisdom. Sanctification. Redemption. Righteousness. Let me back up. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Four things Jesus has made unto us. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And in fact, he's made unto you anything you need. You really could fill in the blank with anything. If your boss taps you at work and says, I need you to do such and such, and you go back to your office, and all of a sudden you start breaking out in a sweat going, I have never done this before. Jesus Christ is made unto you whatever the boss asked you to do. That's what this promise is really saying unto you. If you're in Christ Jesus, he is made unto you whatever you need to be. Whatever you need to be. He is made unto us. You ought to wake up every day and say that. Thank you, Lord, that you are made unto me everything I need to be. Made unto me anything I need to be. Anything that this life demands that I accomplish in you, you are made unto me that thing. If I need wisdom, if I need righteousness, that means proper alignment. Sanctification means I need to be separated from something. Maybe over here I was weak, and so God separates that weakness from your life and fills you with strength. Whatever you need, he is made unto you.
Amen.
How many of you have seen the Lord do that in your life? You've seen the Lord make unto you something that you thought, I could never do that. In the New Covenant, write this down if you're taking notes. God does not command what he will not perform. God does not command what he will not perform. That's a New Covenant truth. God will not expect from you what he will not actually perform in you. If God says, be holy as I am holy, guess what? You don't have to stir that up. You don't have to drum up holiness in yourself. He will not command anything that he will not perform in you. God will not command what he will not perform in you or I. That's a great promise. So stop disqualifying yourself.
That's it.
You know, our words are very powerful. We need to be careful what we say.
Yes.
We damn ourselves. Honestly, we do. We are the prophets of our own lives. And there's as much negative and sometimes two-thirds more of that coming out of our mouth than there is the positive. And we are our own prophets and prophetesses, ladies.
Right.
If you recognize an area of weakness in your life, that's an area the Lord can come in and fill, but he can only do it once you stop blabbing about it here. You got to stop saying, I'm so terrible about, you fill in the blank. I'm so bad about, Every time you say that about yourself, you're reinforcing that negative fault instead of opening up the gateway and saying, come in, Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, in your prayer closet, you can tell Jesus all about your weakness. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying what you confess about yourself. Zip the lip if you got to. Just say, I receive. I receive. You are made unto me that which I am weak in. Amen? He will never command you to do something he will not perform in you. I'm reminded of a lady named Olivia Lum. I've shared this before, but it bears repeating. Olivia grew up as an orphan in Singapore. And her grandma, to tell you how dire the straits were for Olivia, her grandma would gamble away the money that they needed for their basics. You know, here she is an orphan, living with grandma, and grandma's gambling away the electricity money. What a rough start. But Olivia grew up, she got educated, she started to climb up on her feet and get in some schooling. She got saved, she found Jesus, she got in a good, solid church, started hearing the preaching of the Word of God. In fact, she said, I latched on to John 10:10.
Yes.
That I have come to give you abundance of life. She said, that was my promise I would chew on regularly. Well, she went on to university. Then she went on to some higher learning. She went on to these job type fairs, job conferences. And she started rubbing shoulders with people who were in the water treatment business.
And then she started doing some studies over in the Middle East, and before you knew it, she had started her own company. Hilux, I think, is the name of it. Mm-hmm. Where they desalinate water. They remove the salt from it so you can drink it. Mm-hmm. She's fast on her way in today's world to becoming probably one of the first billionaire businesswomen in Singapore, if not, you know, in the top in the world. All started as an orphan.
Yes.
Jesus will qualify you.
Amen.
Jesus will lift you. Those verses in 1 Corinthians we read there are so powerful. He will enrich you in every way. In every spiritual blessing. Whatever you need to do. Whatever you need to accomplish in life. Jesus enriches you to do it. He will not demand from you what he doesn't put in you to accomplish. Amen? Think of all the characters in the Bible who certainly felt inadequate for the task God had set before them. I'm reminded of Gideon, Moses, David, Solomon, women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Ruth. What was the one thing they had in common when God called them? Each one of them said something along this line. Who am I? Who am I? Who is my family that you would call me to such a great task, Lord? Who am I? Who? How could I ever do this? I mean, Moses said it so much with God, he practically argued God into a temper until God said, okay, I'll get you a spokesman. Aaron, your brother, will do all the talking. You just go. But each one of these people basically asked that question, who am I? Who am I? Saul was rebuked in his latter years, King Saul, when God looked at him and said, when you were small in your own eyes, did I not give you the kingdom? Did I not cause you to reign over Israel? You see, God values that attitude. That's a kingdom attitude that says, I can't do it in my own strength, but he can. Look into God. Acknowledging your weakness, but looking to him for strength. Amen? And God said, Saul, you blew it. You got into pride, but once upon a time, you were small in your own eyes. See, that's the way to stay. The Bible says, stay humble. Stay humble. There's a place of great blessing in the kingdom for each one of you and I. And it's this place where we say, Lord, I can't, but I trust you. I don't have it, but you do. I'm lacking here, but I'll receive it from you there. Are you with me? It's a place of humility. The all-important rule in Christianity is not to try, but to trust. Not to try, but to trust. See, religion tells man, you know, you've got to put forth your best effort, blah, blah, blah. And all flesh can produce. Jesus said flesh gives birth to flesh. But that which is spirit gives birth to spirit. God's called us to give birth to spirit. To do the impossible. Jack was sharing with us, we went to breakfast with Jack and Rebecca yesterday, and he was sharing with me how the Lord one time put him in a position in his company. And he knew it was well beyond his education, well beyond his experience, well beyond his comfort zone. And yet, as he trusted in the Lord, as he sat in that place of trust, and basically said, God, if you're calling me to do it, I trust you. And the Lord qualified him to accomplish what he had called him to do. God will not command what he does not provide. Are you with me?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. It's Christ in you, living the life, doing the work, walking the walk. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 12. Philippians 4, 12. A familiar passage. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He's talking about financial provision here. He's literally talking about money. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. He said, I can do them both. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. Now, you know the interesting thing about this verse? I've read it a zillion times, and this morning I got a fresh revelation on it. If you've ever been in one of these places and not yet the other, it's real tough to transition. Yeah. Paul says, I've known abasement, poverty, lack. And I've known abundance, prosperity, riches flowing. I've known both. Well, if you've ever been in lack for a long time, what happens is your mind gets conditioned to lack. You learn how to skimp, pinch pennies, all those things, all those tricks of the trade. Because you're used to, that's your limp, if you will. You compensate for that limp. Are you with me? You don't have to raise your hands. I mean, I just want to know you're with me. I've been there. When Terry and I were first married, we were poor. We were broke. In fact, we used to eat at a restaurant most Sundays after we got out of church. We led worship at a little church down in Sagemont. And we'd go to Poe Folks. I mean, now listen, if they ever open up another restaurant in this area and name it something like that, don't even eat under that sign. That's such a bad confession. But we were so proud of our poverty that we would go to Poe Folks to eat. They did have good cornbread, I must admit. So I've known poverty. And what's hard is when you've known a thing like that, Paul says here, I've known to be abased. You get used to it. To actually enter into prosperity is a stretch for the mind. It's a stretch for your habits. It's a stretch for your... You feel uncomfortable, honestly. And vice versa, if you've been prosperous and then you hit on hard times and all of a sudden you can't buy what you would like to buy normally at the store. Or how many of you have ever known that tight feeling like, man, I want to get that. It was my goal to buy such and such this year, and I can't do it. It's a terrible feeling. It's a very limited feeling. Paul says, I've known them both, poverty and prosperity. And there's a pain when you've known one and you're stretching into the other or vice versa. And he says, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Even the extremes of going from one realm of financial provision to another. He says, I can do it. Because Christ enables me. You know, some of you in here may become very wealthy in the coming years. I really believe there's going to be some miracle wealth birthed in this church. Some of you that have never been good at business, God's just going to drop on you an opportunity, a favor, a position, an inheritance, whatever it is. And he's going to bring you into wealth. You may not be used to it. And you can, when you get to that point and you go, wow, all I've known is this. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen. We're actually called to the impossible. Did you know that?
Yes.
Your life work, your heaven work to accomplish in this life is not possible for you. I'm here to tell you. Now, if what you're doing and what you're engaged in right now is very doable for you, very comfortable to you, it's probably not your life heavenly calling. I don't mean to shake up some boats, but I just want to get you thinking here. Because the thing that God will call you to will bring you to your knees as it brought Gideon to his knees when God said, I want you to wipe out the Midianites and by the way, send everybody home who's scared to go to battle and 20,000 men get up and leave.
Whoa.
And God whittles your army down to 300 men. That'll bring you to your knees real quick. And God called him to do the impossible. But that was his work. That was his trophy. That was his honor when he accomplished it. And what God calls you and I to do is impossible. If it's your heavenly calling, it's impossible on your own, in your own strength. I'm not saying it may be as grandiose as what Gideon did with the Midians, because the Bible says they were a swarm of an army, and he wiped them out with 300 men. That's a huge ratio difference there. But it will be just as significant, whatever God calls you to. And it will be impossible for you in your own strength. You'll have to, as Paul said, rely on the strength of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I want to go back to Colossians 1. I want to end on that verse that we began with one more time. And just reiterate this idea that God is calling us to lean on His power.
Yeah.
We've taught you to sit. And in the coming days, some of you will be getting up from your seated position and walking in Christ. I'm speaking symbolically, of course. Some of you haven't begun walking yet in Christ. You haven't begun doing what heaven is calling you to do. Both in the church and out of the church, in the world and in the church. There'll be gifts that the Holy Spirit will ignite in some of you. Things that are impossible. You cannot do it yourself. Yeah, most of you were here last fall when we brought Brother Joe Corey in from Ireland. Now you have to realize, Joe, when he's in public ministry like he was, flowing just like, you know, the Mississippi River with prophetic words, it'd be easy to look at a man like that and go, wow, he must have been doing that all his life. No, absolutely not. It was only a decade or two ago that Joe was touched by the Holy Spirit and ignited into that public prophetic ministry. It's not his ability. You have to understand it. He could not do that without the Holy Ghost. And that's just as impossible for him to do what he did here in our midst last fall as it will be what God's calling you to do for his heavenly kingdom. Amen? But I'm asking you to just simply be, like as Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly call.
Amen.
I'm challenging all of you to look to the Lord and find out what it is he's calling you to and to do it in his strength, not yours. Look at verse 28 again, Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, talking about Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving how? According to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Would you stand with me? Oh, this is so fun. You're not in your cars. I can actually get you to stand. That's so cool. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you that has ignited and put a dream and a work to be done in your lifetime. You're the only one that can do it. You're the only one that can do it. And it can only be done in the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the work that you're calling us to. I thank you for the energy and strength that comes from your Spirit to accomplish it. Lord, we lay our lives before you right now, Jesus. Would you just stretch out your hands to heaven? Symbolically laying your heart before the Lord. Picture yourself prostrate on the floor in surrender. As Gideon, David, Moses, Mary, Ruth, Solomon, saying, who am I, God, that you would call me to such a mighty work as this? Who am I? But for you, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, ignite in this room today, Holy Spirit, giftings, callings, desires, dreams, visions, directions, changes now. By the wind of your Spirit, our prayers, as in heaven, so let it be on earth.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
We want to move with heaven. We want to obey heaven. We want to bring heaven to our world. And we surrender to you, Jesus, to bring it about. We may feel weak. We may feel unqualified. We may feel untalented, with no ability to do what you're calling us to do. Doesn't matter. We are enriched in you in every spiritual blessing, Jesus. And we receive that promise today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you as you go. It's exciting times ahead. And we'll be in touch with you. We'll see you Wednesday night on Zoom. Next Sunday here. Same place. 10 a.m. Bless you.
Amen.